Turn in your Bible, if you would, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're traveling through the book of 1 Samuel, basically wanting to focus on the life of David. We're finally getting there. We've done a lot of background material as to what happened before he came on the scene. We said that Israel was living in very, very dark days, not only in the social world, but in the spiritual world. Everybody was doing that which is right in their own eyes. It's not a lot different than it is today. Everybody doing that which is right in their own eyes. At that time, there was two bright lights that God could see shining in the dark. One was Samuel, and the other one was a teenager named David. They were willing to be bright lights, but as you look at the life of both of those men, you'll find it was a very costly decision, because men love darkness rather than light. You're going to put the light on, people are going to run. Well, the question is, how much are we willing to give up to be bright lights? To be bright lights. I said it's very costly. It may not cost you a lot of money, but it may cost you your reputation. Noah was a bright light in a dark age, and he was considered to be an absolute idiot. And you will be too, if you're going to stand and live the way we should live for the cause of Jesus Christ. Men love darkness rather than light. Well, as we get into chapter 18 and we look at verse number 1, it opens talking about three men, Saul, and he was king of Israel, and Jonathan, he was the king's son, and David, he was a shepherd. So we have a man who is considered a sovereign. We have a man who is the king's son. He would be considered special. And we have David. He would be considered a shepherd at that time. Now, a sovereign is a head of state. Someone who's special is different from the average person. And a shepherd was somebody who was totally and completely insignificant in the eyes of the world. So we have these three men. If we had the Prime Minister of Canada here today, sitting in this auditorium, and we had his son sitting here today in this auditorium, and we had you sitting here, you would be considered insignificant compared to them. Well, the Prime Minister's here, his son is here, and then there's you or I. Who are we? Well, David was one of those, who am I, guys? He was a shepherd. He was a teenager. In fact, he was despised. We've seen that as we've looked through it. Now, this whole story took place about 1,000 years before Christ was born. And Saul was reigning, and David, while Saul was reigning, David was born in Bethlehem. And Samuel, who was the prophet at that time, anoints David as king of Israel. You know the story where he met with Jesse and he said, bring your sons. They didn't even bother to bring David in. He's just such an insignificant nobody. He was probably about 12, 13 years old at the time. And Samuel said, no, bring the other boy. It got to be someone else. And they brought in David. And David was appointed by Samuel as king of Israel at the age of 13 or 14, somewhere in that area. Now, he's not going to be king for about 20 years. He is going to have to go through God's training program. And it doesn't matter who we are or who we think we are not going to be used of God until we go through his training program. You look at that over and over again in the Bible. Moses, for instance, took God 40 years. It took him a few minutes to get Moses out of Egypt. It took 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses. And he's out there in the backside of the desert. Paul the Apostle, same thing. Got all excited there in Damascus, going to serve the Lord. God said, I need you in the wilderness for a while. And so it was with David. But as he's going through his training program, you see in 1 Samuel 18 and 5, it says David behaved himself wisely. And then in 18 and 14, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And then in 18 and 15, he behaved himself very wisely. And then in 18 and 30, David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So whether we're going to pass the test or not is whether or not, when the tests come along, we're going to behave ourselves wisely. So we have these three men. Verse 1, came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own son. We have three men in this little verse making choices. Three men. Now, a choice is an act of making a decision when faced with two or more possibilities. There's a choice has to be made. Consequences are a result or an effect of an action. So we make a choice, we have the consequences. And I have said over and over again, because it is so extremely important, that we are totally free to make any choice we want to make. You can turn around right now and smack the person you want to beside you if you want to. You are totally free to do that. But you're not free to accept or figure out what the consequences are of that. You can get in your car and you can drive through every red light in Sarnia as you go home. You have free to do that. You can make any choice you want to. But there's consequences to our choices. Sometimes those consequences are good, and sometimes those consequences are not good, depending on the choice. And so in verse 1, it says here, it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul, notice that word, of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, when you see a word repeated that many times in one little verse like that, it's a good idea to take notice. The soul. What is the soul? We have the soul of Jonathan and the soul of David. When I was a little kid, I was probably 4 or 5 years old. I wasn't very old, maybe 6. And I was sitting on a little bench in Ajax, Ontario, in front of a little restaurant there, just a little wee thing. And it happened to be right across the road from a Baptist church. And this lady came over to me and she invited me to go to Sunday school the next day in that Baptist church. I was a 5 or 6 year old kid. I went home and I told my parents, I want to go to that Sunday school. And so I went to that Sunday school the next day. I was the only one in the family who did, by the way. And I went, and when I left from Sunday school, they gave me this little round plaque. It was made out of plastic, and if you put light on it, it glowed in the dark. And it said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That was printed inside of this little plastic plaque. Well, I took it home. I was so excited about that. And I went to bed that night, and I put it up. It got dark. It started to fade away, you know, after a while. It doesn't glow in the dark anymore. And so what I did was I took the lamp shade off of the lamp that was laying on the little dresser there beside my bed. I took the shade off and I held it up really close to this little plaque so it would get some light. And then I put the lamp back on the table and got under the sheets in the dark. And I'm looking at this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, being, you know, 5 or 6 years old, not too bright at that time, some say not too bright yet, but I laid the lamp down on my shirt that was on the dresser. And so it wasn't very long before I smelt something burning. And so I pulled the blankets off and there was my shirt on fire. And I grabbed it, and I had to get out of my bedroom. I had to run through my parents' bedroom. That's just the way the house was laid out. And I was running through, and the more I ran, the more it burned, because I was putting fire all over it. Pretty soon, I'm going to burn. And I remember my mom jumping out of bed and grabbing that shirt, and she took it out in the kitchen and put it in the sink, turned the tap on. All of this from this little plaque that said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I wish I had that plaque now. I don't know where it is. It's gone. I wish I had it. But what I remember even more than that was being at that Sunday school lesson as a little six-year-old maybe, and they talked about the soul. Now, I don't know what verse they used, but they were talking about the soul. And I remember coming home and asking my mom, what is your soul? And I had it in my mind that, okay, I have a kidney, I have a liver, you know, I have a lung and I have a soul. It's somewhere in there, some kind of thing that's in my body. That's how a 5 or 6 year old would think. Well, what is the soul? We've talked about it many times because it is so important. The Bible says when God made us, he made us a three-part being, a body, a soul, and a spirit. The body is what you see up here. You don't see Bob Kirkland. You only see my body. Right? Bob Kirkland lives in the body. That is the person. And in that body, you have the mind. The soul is made up of the mind, the will, and the emotions. Then you have the spirit. The spirit. So God said, let us make man in our image. You have a body, you have a soul, you have a spirit. Well, when man sinned, his spirit died. That's why Jesus said you have to be born again. He said, well, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Nicodemus couldn't, he said, I could be in my mother's womb and be born again. No, he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, the body. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. So when Adam and Eve sinned, the spirit part died, and that's the part that has to be born again. Now, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will speak with our spirit. He does not speak to our mind. There's not enough there to be intelligently conversing with. He doesn't speak with the mind. He speaks with our spirit. So we have a body, we have a soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions. Then we have that spirit department. And so when he's talking about the soul, he's talking about the mind, the will, and the emotions of a person. Now, what we're supposed to do if we read the scriptures and as we make decisions and we're talking about choices and consequences, what we need to do is let the Holy Spirit speak to our spirit. Not letting somebody or somebody's sermon or whatever speak to our mind. No, the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit. Then our spirit should dictate to our mind, which in turn will determine our emotions and the outcome of everything we do. If we get it in that direction, it'll come together right. Otherwise, it won't. Now, when it says here that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions of Jonathan were knit to the emotions of David. When I was about 8 or 9 years old, my grandmother lived at our house for a while. And guess what she taught me to do? I never let anybody at school know that she did this. I'm not too sure I should even let you know. She taught me to knit. Yeah, boys don't knit. But there I was learning with the needles how to knit a pair of socks. And I knit. And I found out that if you knit stuff, you're knitting it together. It's coming, it's becoming a scarf or a sock or whatever you're knitting. All right? So it says here that the mind, the will, and the emotions of Jonathan was knit with the mind, the will, and the emotions of David. They were knit together. They were on the same page. They were, and you'll see as we go through this study, everything they were doing was on the foundation of the will of God and proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And so the mind is the person's mental process. His will, in contrast with the won't, you either will or you won't. And the emotions are a state of mind deriving from one's circumstances. So the spirit wants to bear witness with our spirit. And that's the way it's supposed to work. Now, three men in this first verse. And first of all, looking at Jonathan, he is making a major choice here. Major. Now, we're talking about choices and consequences. What will I do? Put yourself in his place. He's a young man and he's friends with this young man and they're both teenagers. And so we've got Dad and we've got David. Dad happens to be the king. David, an insignificant, nobody, shepherd. Who will I support? Well, we know that David is the man after God's own heart. Look at verse 11. Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. Now, you'll find as you learn about Saul's choices and consequences, his choices were really bad. Now, here is Jonathan, who has reached a fork in the road where he has no choice but to choose what he's going to do. And you and I have no choice but to choose. We're going to come to these forks in the road when it's going to be very difficult. Am I going to listen to my dad, or am I going to listen to God? That was a hard choice for this young man, especially considering his father was the king. So David wants to do right. And Saul, Jonathan, his heart was knit with David, his soul. Well, Saul, he's got a javelin in his hand with which he wants to use to kill David, this little teenager. He wants to kill him. Well, that's not of God. The devil always will find someone to throw javelins at those who are trying to do God's will. If you don't learn anything else here this morning, learn that. If you are totally determined to do God's will, the devil is going to find someone to throw his javelins at you. And most often, it will be one of God's people that does it. I mean, Saul was one of the children of Israel. He wasn't some Philistine coming after David. It was one of his own people. And so, whether it be in the church or whether it be in your home, we talked about this last Thursday night. What we need to do is just determine to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. And as a leader in the home, if you are determined before God to do what God wants you to do, rest assured someone's going to be throwing javelins at you. And it's probably going to be someone in the family. That's hard, but it's a reality. I don't want to do that. Dad says, I want you to do this as a teenager. You know, the thing that we need to do is just get in line with God and knit our hearts together. Or whether it's in the church, the pastor trying to protect the congregation and someone in the congregation throwing javelins at him. We said last Thursday night, the shepherd is taking his staff and he's beating up the wolves. He's smacking the wolves. What's he doing? He's protecting the sheep. And all the time, some of the sheep are biting at his heels. How sad is that? Well, just expect it, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the church. If you're going to step out and do what God says to do, like David, the little teenager, did, then Jonathan had to make a decision. With whom am I going to give my support? Now, Jonathan's choice could be very costly. He's the king's son. We're looking at the throne here. Consequences, the result or effect of an action. There's always going to be consequences when we make choices. Sometimes if you make good choices, good consequences. Bad choices, bad consequences. I used to travel. I used to travel a lot. Very common on one occasion in one place in the States. I preached at that time, at that place four times, where they had somewhere in excess of 6,000 people listening to me. That was fun. You know, it is fun. You ask a kid, you want to go to a little country fair in Sarnia, or you want to go to Disneyland? You probably want to go to Disneyland. I preached in most of the major fundamental independent Baptist colleges in the United States. Big crowds. Well, they started to go in the wrong direction. They started dumping the King James Bible. They started taking stands on that weren't scriptural. I had to make a choice. I'm not too swift on mathematics, but I'm pretty sure there's not 6,000 people here today. What's going to happen? If you're going to make a choice, it's going to cost you something. Now, I've said before, and I want to say it again, I have never enjoyed anything as much in my life as I have here, being the pastor of this church. I really enjoy what I'm doing. No contest whatsoever. You want to preach to 6,000 people or pastor this church? I want to pastor this church. I just enjoyed being in the center of the will of God. But if you're going to be in the center of the will of God, it is going to cost you something. It was very costly for Jonathan to take this choice. Not only that, his choice could be risky. Look at 1 Samuel 20 and verse 20. Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, "Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion? Do I know who you have chosen?" Yeah. And the thing is that when Jonathan made his choice, he made it public. This is where I stand. This is where I stand. Now, Jonathan's choice was not Dad or David. Jonathan's choice was truth or error, right or wrong, scriptural or unscriptural. That was his choice. Now, how do we know if we're making the right choice? Here, number one, be willing to be led by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says my spirit will bear witness with your spirit. If I'm led to make decisions by my emotions, I would have quit the ministry 40 years ago. What we need to do is not worry about what we're thinking emotionally. What we need to do is let the Holy Spirit of God speak to my spirit. And the first thing, if I'm going to do that, is I need to be willing to be led of the Spirit. I need to be willing to be led of the Spirit. Are we willing to be led of the Spirit? Second, am I willing to change? Am I willing to change? Am I willing to say, well, I thought this, but I might be wrong? You know, you look at the first time that Jesus met with his disciples in Matthew chapter 5. He got them alone on the mountain and he talked to them. He said, "Now, if you want to follow me," five times he said, "You have heard it has been said, but I say unto you." You have heard that it has been said, but I say unto you. You have heard that it has been said, but I say unto you. He said that five or six times. Now, what is he saying? He said, the first thing you're going to have to do if you're going to follow me for the next 3.5 years is unlearn what you think you know. Am I willing to change? Well, we're not going to know how to choose right if we're not willing to let the Holy Spirit speak to us, if we're not willing to change. And third, we need to be willing to lose family and friends. And Jonathan put the whole thing on the line. The whole thing. So many people, they'll trust the Lord and they'll go home and tell their family about it. And next, you don't see them anymore. Why? Because they're concerned about what their family's going to think. Their unsaved family. Well, if you're going to stand for the truth, you're going to have to say, I am willing to lose my family and I am willing to lose my friends. But I am going to stand on the word of God. We need to do that. Now, you know, I could write a book, maybe an encyclopedia, on the friends in the ministry I used to have who shooting javelins at me now. And I'm just doing what they used to do 40 years ago. I'm just trying to do the same thing. But you're going to lose friends. You're going to lose family. Is that in the Bible? Yeah, Jesus said it. Luke chapter 12, 51, he said, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. From henceforth there shall be five in one household, divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against your mother-in-law." Jesus said that. He said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to lose family and you're going to lose friends. You still want to follow? See, you're going to make choices. There's going to be consequences. And he said, don't grab the plow until you count the cost. Don't be looking back. Don't go to war until you figure out whether or not you really want to get in this battle. That's what Jesus said. We have so many mamby-pamby Christians that are just going every different direction because of the mind, the will, and the emotions of the hour. You're not going to make it through this age of apostasy unless we will let the Holy Spirit speak to our spirit, and then we are willing to be led of the Spirit, we're willing to change, and we're willing to lose family and friends. Family and friends. Well, choices and consequences. Now, we need to stop and look. Are these consequences temporal consequences or are they eternal consequences? We, you know, life is temporal. The Bible says it's a vapor. You watch a jet go by and he's heading for Vancouver or something. You see this vapor there, and the next thing you know, you look, it's gone. You boil your kettle and there's a little vapor there, and you shut it off. Next thing you know, it's gone. Life is a vapor. Well, let's have a good vapor trail while we're going at it. Someone has said that life is simply a dash between two dates. It is. Look in any graveyard you want to look at, and you've got two dates and a little dash in the middle. That's it. Life is a dash between two dates. And so we're on that little dash. Well, you know, Jonathan's looking at this, saying this is pretty mild compared to eternity. So I don't get the throne. So my dad's angry with me. So, in fact, we get a little further on here. We probably won't get time this morning. But Saul, it starts throwing javelins at Jonathan now. Yeah, it's going to cost you something, Jonathan. And Jonathan says, well, my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions is under the Holy Spirit control, just like David's, and we're knit together on that. We're knit together. Did they make mistakes? Oh, we're going to get a little further on here. We're going to find out that David was guilty of adultery and murder and a whole lot of other things. Did he make mistakes? Yes, that's not the issue. We're all a bunch of sinners, and got what we deserve, we'd go to hell. But if you're saved, you're not going to hell. You're going to heaven. And yes, we make mistakes. That's not the issue. The issue here is right or wrong. Who's standing on the scriptures and who isn't? Who am I going to knit my soul together with? That's the issue here. And so we see in chapter 18 and verse number 3, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved them as his own soul, both of them wanting to focus on what was acceptable with God. Well, again, we've got this other person in this verse. He's making choices too. And in verse 11, it says, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. I will smite him to the wall with it. Well, you may decide that I am going to stand true to God. If you do, expect the javelins to come. But what our prayer should be is what David said over and over again here. He behaved himself wisely. David, 13, 14 years old, he must have felt pretty special that day. There's all his older brothers. He's the young runt in the family. And he's being, there's the prophet, there's Samuel. David, you're going to be king. Oh, he must have felt pretty special that day. He's not feeling too special here. What's going on here? I thought I was going to be king. Yeah, you are. But first, you've got to learn how to behave yourself wisely in God's wilderness training program. We got the idea we go off to Bible school for 4 years. We got it all together. No, you might learn a few things there about the Bible. And you might learn a few wrong things these days. But it's that wilderness training program. God says, let me see if you behave yourself wisely when the javelins are coming. Wisely is not necessarily getting 95% on your test in a college. Wisely is behaving ourselves wisely when someone's firing the javelins at us. Well, it says in verse 5, chapter 18, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. That's the guy that's throwing javelins at him. No, David had it all figured out as a teenager. He understood God's chain of command. And in the home, the Bible says, and ye children, obey your parents. And ye wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as unto the Lord. That's just the way it is. You can't submit unless you disagree. Don't forget that. All right? So there you have it. Now, he had it figured out. Later on in the story, I mean, Saul is spending his life trying to kill David. And David is in a cave, and Saul comes in. He doesn't know that David's in the back end of the cave. And Saul is laying there, and he had by this time 400 men who had come to help him while he's running for his life. And there he is, sound asleep. There's David with his 400 men, a spear. All he had to do was thrust it through the heart of that king right there, and his problems were all over. He said, no, I can't do that. He talked those other men out of it. He said, no, I shall not touch God's anointed. Well, this is not a good, smart king. This is a nutbar king. But he's God will take care of him. We don't have to worry about taking care of those people. God will take care of the leadership. Well, he behaved himself whithersoever Saul sent him. Verse 5. He behaved himself wisely. And what does it say? Saul set him over the men of war. And number one, he was accepted in the sight of all the people. And number two, he was accepted also in the sight of Saul's servants. That was a byproduct. He could go out there and say, well, I got to win these people over. Saul's trying to kill me. I got to get them on my side. I got to get these servants of Saul. They got to switch from him to me. No, it was a byproduct of him simply having a goal to behave himself wisely that those two things happened. All of Israel loved David, and so did Saul's servant. And you'll see it later on in this story about Saul's servants and Saul saying, I want you to go and kill those priests over there. And his servant said, no, I'm not going to do that. I am not going to do that. They had learned from David to do the right thing. Hey, do I need to remind you that David was a teenager? He was a teenager. Well, look at verse 6. Came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets and with joy and with instruments of music. Oh, they've come back from war, and here comes King Saul. Saul's so excited. Oh, they're all dancing for me. They're all praising me. And the women, verse 7, answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands. Hey, oh, Saul's feeling great about that. And David his 10,000s. Whoops. That's not what Saul wanted to hear. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. But what can he have more but the kingdom? Oh, yeah, Saul, he's going to get the kingdom. You're not going to kill him. You can try your whole life, but you're not going to do it. Well, everybody's making choices. Well, look at verse 9, chapter 18. Saul eyed David from that day forward. He eyed him. He said, I am going to figure out how to kill him. Look at verse 10. David's hand, what do we have in David's hand? A harp. What do we have in Saul's hand? A javelin. Yeah, that's the choices that these people are making. You know, we read it last week where when Saul was having an evil spirit trouble him, he would have David come and play his harp. And again, I could preach a whole sermon on godly music. You get the right kind of music and it will drive away the evil spirits. So here's David, and the wrong kind of music will attract them, by the way. And here's David, and all he's trying to do is help Saul. And here's Saul, got a javelin in his hand. All he wants to do is kill David. How's your training program going, little David? Yeah, I was so excited that day when God said I was going to be king. Are you excited today? Yeah, he was. Verse 14, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. He could have said, I got to sneak in there somehow and get some poison into that guy's wine and get rid of this guy. No, he just behaved himself wisely, and the Lord was with him. And who's afraid of who? And it says here in verse 13, Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him. And Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely. He was afraid of him. You would have thought that David would be afraid of Saul. Saul's throwing his javelins. No, Saul was afraid of David. Why? Because God was with him. Well, look at the byproduct again. Verse 16. But all Israel and Judah loved David. Now, Israel and Judah were divided. And before this story ends, they loved David so much they got back together. And David's the king over the whole mess again. All of them love David. It's a byproduct. It's a byproduct of passing the test in the wilderness. Well, look, we're concluded with this. Saul, verse 17, he says, I got a new plan. I'll get him to marry my daughter. We'll be one big happy family. Oh, get that in your mind. Let's see, verse 17. And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter, Merba, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle. Well, David, all of a sudden, he's looking and saying, I'm going to be in the palace. I'm going to be part of the king's family. Well, that makes me pretty important. Let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm going to have, notice verse 17, he's going to fight the battles. And that wicked king called it the Lord's battles. I'm going to send him out, the Philistines will kill him. See, I can't kill him because, you know, everybody loved David. If I go killing David, I'm going to lose the following. So I'll get the Philistines to do it for me. Well, David's not seeing through this. He says, me, the king's son-in-law? But, verse 19, it came to pass at the time when Merib Saul's daughter should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. Okay, oh, big deal. Got it. All the plans are made. We're getting together. Going to have a big wedding. Going to have a big ceremony. Going to have a big feast. David's so excited. I'm going to marry the king's daughter. And he gives her to somebody else just before the wedding happens. What a wicked man. Well, then we have Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David, verse 20. She loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Said, oh, here's another thing we can do. She loved David. Now, if you look at 2 Samuel 6 and 16, it says she despised David in her heart. So what's she love? Well, she loved the fact he was such a warrior. Yeah, he's a great fighter. I'd like to be, yeah, I'd be pretty important if I could be married to him. She didn't really love him. That would make a wedding, a marriage last. And Saul in 21 said, I will give him her that she may be a snare to him in the hands of the Philistines. He's still trying to figure out how to kill him. He doesn't care if he uses his oldest daughter, if he uses his youngest daughter. He's going to use anybody he can. All he wants to do is kill David. Just wants to kill David. Well, in verse 22, he commanded his servants. He said, I want you to commune with David secretly. I want you to commune with him. And I want you to tell him, if you read down through this portion of the scripture, that you can be the king's son-in-law. Tell him this is a good idea. And David said in 23, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? I'm a nobody, lightly esteemed. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, oh, this manner spake David. David said, no, I can't do this. And so Saul says in verse 25, thus shall you say to David, but it says in the middle of the verse, but Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Well, David decides, yeah, okay, I'm going to be married to her. So what's Saul want? Verse 27. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins and gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. He said, now what you got to do is go there and kill 200 of those Philistines, and then you can have her. Well, he went out and killed her. What happened was Saul thought David would get killed. Didn't happen that way. So look at 29. And Saul was the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. And look at the end of verse number 30. David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. He just kept on behaving himself wisely. Well, we'll have to leave it there, but let's look at just the first verse in 19. Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. Now he's coming after his own son, and he's not giving him a choice. All his servants, and even Jonathan is told here, you kill David. You kill him. Now he's getting very aggressive. It doesn't matter whether the public knows about it or not. We're going out there. He's going to die. And then two beautiful words in verse number 2. But Jonathan. But Jonathan. What's it say in that verse? Jonathan told David. See, he chose. He chose. Now, constantly as we go through life, we have no choice but to choose. And we're going into nothing. We are in very confusing days. The Bible says that we're living in an age of apostasy at the end of the age, perilous times. It means hard to do times. It's really difficult to figure it out. If we do not get this principle, if we do not say, all right, forget the mind, the will, the emotions. Oh, you can get so emotionally distraught with all. You know, there's 27 people calling themselves fundamentalist leaders going in 29 different directions. What is going on these days? Absolute confusion is going on these days. Well, what are you going to do? You can go whine in the corner and feel sorry for yourself. Or you can do what Jonathan did, and Jonathan said, all right, I've got to make a choice. Who am I going to line up with? I'm going to line up with those who line up with the Word of God. How am I going to know the Word of God? Well, you may just have to turn the television off and get alone with God and say, Holy Spirit of God, direct me in this issue, because there's 12 people going 19 directions out there. I need to know what you want me to know. And the Bible says, and Jesus said it, He, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth. All truth. We don't have to figure out who should I follow. All we have to do is say, Lord, I want that. I'm claiming that promise. I want all truth on this issue. And so I'm going to study it, and I'm going to ask you to guide me into all truth as I study this issue. I don't care if it's CCM music or divorce or whether it's separation or whether it, what, I don't care what it is. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. But if you're going to make those decisions in your mental and in your emotion, you're going to get in trouble. And so am I. So it's a case of saying, Lord, I'm here. I've set the clock back, the alarm clock, an hour early this morning, and I want to know what you say on this issue. Never mind what Pastor Kirkland says. Never mind what Pastor so-and-so says. Holy Spirit of God, what do you say? And if we will do that, we will have our minds knit together with those who are being led by the same Holy Spirit. It's not some kind of contest we're living in today. Well, man, you're going to find somebody who can get your emotions. You're going to be one of those big super churches where they're not even churches anymore. They got rock music. They got everything else going for them. Now, it's not always simple to do it. Ask Jonathan. Not always simple to do it. Ask Noah. Felt like an absolute idiot for over 120 years while he built a boat that nobody would get on. It's not easy to take the Lord's way. It never has been easy, not since Noah, and not today. But in the last days, perilous times will come. And by the way, when it's talking about those perilous times in 1 Timothy, it's in the church. It was always perilous for Noah. It was outside there. It's always been hard to do times. That hasn't changed. What's changing at the end of the age is in the church where it gets hard to do. Wasn't hard to do even in 1947. It wasn't hard to do compared to today. But it is now. And the only way we're going to do it is the way that Jonathan did it. Three men. Saul, Jonathan, David. The king, the king's son. And an insignificant nobody that God is going to turn into the king. God said, I could use that teenager back there. He's got more sense than any of those leaders. And he got the direction, he got the attention of Jonathan. You look in the New Testament. This is so interesting. I was studying this morning. You get the New Testament, and Paul the Apostle goes to Derby. Well, he, everywhere he went, they knew he was in town. Nobody had to guess what he stood for. And so what happened to him? They got so angry. Oh, they wanted to worship him at first. He said, you know, he's Jupiter. He's, you know, he said, no. Oh, okay, we don't want to worship. We'll kill you. And so they started firing rocks at him. And his disciples, his own disciples, thought he was dead. They had dragged him outside the city. They stoned him and left him on the side of the road. And his own disciples said he was dead. And so after he wiped all the blood and everything off his head, and he got up and he said, I'm not dead. No. Well, let's get out of here. No, we're not getting out of here. We're going back into Derby. Went right back into the same town where they had just battered him. They thought he was dead. Well, then they went on to their missionary journey a few days later, and they traveled on. Guess what you read way back? I think it's in Acts 16. Paul is telling the story. He said, I came to Derby, and Timothy was there. Timothy, a young guy like David. He was only a teenager. He was just a kid. I don't like that phrase, just a kid. He was God's little man in Derby. And he saw what Paul the Apostle did. He saw the courage that he had. He saw the stand that he took. And he said, I think I'd like to be like that. Well, was Derby a waste? It sure looked like it when he's laying on the side of the road. You get in your mind, will, and emotions there and say, I think I'll just quit. This is too tough.
No, what happened was Timothy. What did he write? 1 Timothy. God put him in there and he wrote part of the Bible. That's pretty exciting. But it all boils down to choices and consequences. Timothy, are you sure you want to follow that guy? They're trying to kill him. Yeah, I'm sure. Jonathan, are you sure you want to go with David? They're trying to kill him. Yeah, I'm sure. I'm sure. See, because the consequences, whether they're temporal, go ahead, kill me. You can't scare me with heaven. It's just eternal. That's where we need to focus, not on the temporal. So we'll be through this little apostasy period. That trump's going to sound. I hope it's today. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We won't have to figure any more of this out. But in the meantime, where do you stand? Where do you stand? Well, I know where I stand. I mess up every day doing it, but I'm giving it a shot. Let's just stand where the Holy Spirit directs us through the Word of God to stand. And then we will be, as Philippians 1:27 says, of one mind and one spirit striving together for the gospel. If we will do that. Trouble is, we want to call ourselves fundamentalists and spend way more time watching television than we do studying the Bible. Well, we're fundamentalists. Praise God, we're fundamentalists. Yeah. Well, not working very well, is it? Not working. Here's what should happen. You should take your children every day for at least a half an hour. Take the Bible and teach them what it says. That's where we're failing. No, they can go for 9 hours, though, on that stupid television, or they can go for 9 hours on their little box and look at who knows what they're looking at on their little iPods. The Bible? Well, we go to church 3 times a week for 45 minutes and get angry with the pastor because he talks against what's on. Yeah. Any wonder we're losing. And we call that fundamentalism. God doesn't call it that. God calls it carnality. Let's pray. Father, we could go on. We just get started on this. I guess our fundamental rule is we have to quit in an hour. I'm already over, so I'm in trouble. But Lord, help us to wake up before it is too late. Help us to wake up. It is so plain and it is so simple. Help us to see that and make those decisions. Am I willing to let the Holy Spirit direct me? Am I willing to pay whatever it costs? Am I willing to lose my friends and my family? Am I willing? Lord, you know the answer to that. We may not even know it ourselves. But we see as David goes through his training program, we find he was. And we find in a marvelous way that you used him as a result, as a byproduct. Help us be there in what little time we have left in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.